Well, good morning and welcome to our worship service here from Monkstown Baptist Church. And we are glad that you have chosen to join us. And whether you're doing that by video or you're doing it just by audio, we welcome you and we trust that you will be blessed as you share with us. We're just going to come before the Lord now in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship and praise you. We thank you that we can come into your presence, be it from our living room or within the walls of a church building. We know that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. And we thank you for the Saviour's promise to us. We just come today and ask for your help. We worship you for who you are. You are the eternal God, the God of all creation. We acknowledge that we in your sight are but nothing, and yet we have been made worthy in Jesus. We thank you for our Saviour. We thank you for the one who left heaven for us, who came for us, who lived for us, died for us, rose again for us, and is coming back for us. We just come in his name and pray that as our time of fellowship goes ahead, that you will be one of our number. You will make yourself real to us wherever we are. We thank you for those that we can bring before you in prayer. We realize that there are many who have needs. And for those in the fellowship who are brokenhearted through bereavement, those who are ill, and those who are waiting for appointments, we once again pray for them and uphold them before you. Those who have perhaps been waiting on a list and that list never seems to come to a point where they're being called, we pray for them and ask that you will bless them and keep them and preserve them and put your healing hand upon them. We think of the children and young people you've brought into our midst. Thank you for each one. And may they today come to know Jesus in a deeper way. Perhaps some coming to trust you as their Savior. Lord, we think too of the community where you've placed us. We ask that your blessing would be upon it. And we pray that your name would be known in this community, even through our efforts here. We pray for our government and our land, what a need we find ourselves in. But you're the God who can meet needs. And we just bring those needs to you and pray for wisdom, pray for guidance, and pray for divine intervention. And above all, that there would be a great turning to you. Lord, as we now turn to your word, we pray that you will bless that word to us. And bless our time of worship and bless all other fellowships who are seeking to live for you and to be true to your word. May they similarly know the blessing that we crave for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn to Psalm 36, and the subject will really be life with God. So we'll read that psalm together, beginning at the first verse. There are only 12 verses. So we'll read it in its entirety. Psalm 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word. Well, in order to think about life with God, the psalmist has done something for us here to help us. And that is that he has also shown us life without God. Verses 1 to 4 in Psalm 36 are a picture of life without God. And then the remainder of the psalm is how he wants us to understand the wonder and the beauty of life with God. There's a person pictured in the first four verses. We could call him a transgressor because of the mention of that word in verse 1. But what strikes me is that in those four verses, the first four of the psalm, it's all about him. Verse 1, his heart, his eyes. Verse 2, his iniquity. Verse 3, his words, his actions. Verse 4, his plans, his way. And verse 4 again, his morals. It's all about him. The person without God, it seems to the psalmist and to me that it's all about them. Well, that in itself doesn't make somebody a terribly bad transgressor. But what is a transgressor? Well, a transgressor is an offender, a lawbreaker, a wrongdoer. And then we need to ask ourselves the question, well, surely that's relative. Who has he offended? Whose law has he broken? And by whose standard has he done wrong? Well, he has offended God by breaking God's law and by failing to meet God's standard. And therefore, he is also what the Bible calls a sinner. Life without God is the life of a sinner. And in case we start to categorize that and look at those around us and say, well, that's definitely a sinner, but I don't feel that I'm a sinner, Paul brings us down to earth in Romans 3 and 23, where we read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 36, first four verses, paints for us a picture of the transgressor, but it also lets us see that the transgressor is aware of God and aware of good and evil, but chooses to avoid God and to focus on other things, namely himself, and to do so rather than focusing on God or God's law. These early verses of the psalm contain the reasoning within the heart of the transgressor. Verse 4 says, he sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He doesn't reject evil. This statement is telling us that he has perhaps become so entangled in sin that he can't reject it, that he can't resist it. The transgressor is a sinner by birth, by practice, and by choice. Perhaps even, to some degree, a sinner by bondage. David also points out that the transgressor prides himself in his deceit. Verse 2, he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity can't be found out and hated. And the Amplified puts it this way, he flatters and deceives himself in his own eyes, thinking that his sinfulness will not be discovered and hated by God. He's probably the kind of person who explains his guilt away, or maybe worse still, feels no guilt at all. He has no spiritual compass. God isn't in his sights. He's certainly not focused upon God. And he, as a result, embraces evil as good, considers evil to be good, and true goodness is of no concern to him. Now, there are many people in the world and they are not living life with God and they do good things. But true goodness is something very different. In our studies on the fruit of the Spirit, we realize that goodness was being God-like in goodness. And that's something very different indeed. And perhaps somebody listening to me today identifies with the man who doesn't have God and identifies with life without God. Well, there's good news for people the Bible calls transgressors or sinners. And we go to the Gospels for this because we read of Jesus that he was called a man who received sinners, Luke 15. Jesus himself said that the opinion of others was that the Son of Man, they say, is a friend of sinners. Indeed, he said in Luke 5, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So maybe you have started the day without God. Yours is life without God. That can be transformed in a moment. And yours can be life with God. Jesus longs that you would come to him. Well, David doesn't say that the transgressor won't be a successful person, won't be successful in family life, won't be successful in business life or in social circles, that he won't have a healthy life. Not so. He may have all of those things, but he hasn't got God. And the transgressor in these verses, as painted by David, seems not to be under conviction. I would suggest that having put God away from view, he has likely hardened his heart and is firmly on a way that isn't good. Verse 4 said, he sets himself in a way that is not good. He sets himself. It's a path he has chosen, and it isn't good. His heart, as we've read, his eyes, his words, his actions, his plan, his way, his morals, don't include God. Nor does he bring them under the searchlight of God's word. So David has painting for us here a picture of life without God. And that's so that then he can paint the picture that we really want to focus on. And that is life with God. And quite often you find that in the Word of God. You'll find contrasts. The black to show up the white. And life without God is now contrasted with life with God. So in contrast to those first four verses which overflow with the word he, the next verses from 5 onwards are full of another word, your. But that's speaking of God. David is talking to the Lord and saying, your steadfast love, verse 5, translated mercy in the AV. Your faithfulness, again, verse 5. Your righteousness, verse 6. Your judgments, verse 6. Your steadfast love, repeated, verse 7. Your wings, verse 7. The abundance of your house, verse 8. Your river of delights, your fountain of life, verse 9, and also your light, verse 9. And by listing these things, we're in no doubt as to where David's focus is. David only uses the word me in relation to himself twice in verse 11. He is seeking to portray life with God, and it's a life that is a relationship, and it's a life that experiences the steadfast love of God. Life with God. I wonder what you think of your life with God. I wonder how you would describe your life with God. I wonder if you were to write a poem or a psalm about your life with God, where would you begin? What would you include? What would stand out for you? What would be the priorities in your life with God? Well, one attribute is particularly emphasized by David, and it's God's steadfast love. We have it there in verse 5, although it's rendered mercy in the AV. And when we see loving kindness, that is also steadfast love, unfailing love, faithful love. And we have it repeated throughout the psalm. Verse 7, how excellent and precious is your steadfast love or loving kindness, O God. And then in verse 10, O continue your loving kindness or your steadfast love. Life with God is about enjoying a loving relationship that's like no other for one reason, it will never end. David describes this relationship as the highest and most precious and most excellent relationship imaginable. And it's not because of David's faithfulness in the relationship, but because of the Lord who set his love upon David. And that same Lord sets his love upon us, and we can have a life with God. The steadfast love isn't the only characteristic listed by David. God's faithfulness is there, God's righteousness, God's judgments, and they're presented in a very interesting way. Beginning of verse 5, of course, steadfast love, but it says it reaches, or it's in the heavens, this place of God's abode. And then we have faithfulness, and it reaches to the clouds, like the atmospheric heaven. Then we have his righteousness in verse 6, and it's compared to great mountains. And then the judgments, and they are compared to the great deep, the depths, the unfathomable depths. And all of these statements are there, and they're designed to make us think of scale. And as we look at them in connection with our great God, we've been singing about that great God this morning. How great thou art. And as we look at that and look at the great God these things speak of, don't they make us pale into insignificance? You've heard me say many times about some of the children's choruses, we tend to rubbish them as not having a great deal of depth, but they're just designed to teach a central truth. As is the little chorus, wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heavens above, deep, deep is the deepest sea, is my Saviour's love. Whoever wrote that, I believe, had read Psalm 36. But it also makes me think of Paul's words in Romans 11 and 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable or unfathomable, we could say, are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul again in Ephesians 3 and 8 says this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles what? Himself? No, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, David has written this psalm, and there's a title on it. It's hard to know whether he put the title there or at what stage the title went on to the psalm. But it's an interesting one because it's David, the servant of the Lord. And if he didn't put the title there, I believe he would have done. Because although he's king, he would have seen himself just as the servant of the Lord in light of the greatness of the God he served. In light of the steadfast love of his master, in light of the faithfulness of his master, in light of the righteousness of his master, in light of the judgment of his master. God's steadfast love will never wane or waver. There's no love like it. God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. He's also faithful to his prophecies. And he's faithful to his people. God is righteous. He can be trusted to do what is right. And he can also be trusted to lead us through the working of the Spirit in paths of righteousness. God's judgments are unquestionable. Thy judgments, verse 6, are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. You know, when I read that little phrase, thou preservest man and beast, it made me think of the chapters in the book of Genesis, chapters 6 to 9, that contain the story of God preserving Noah and his family, and also the beasts, also the animals, from the floodwaters of judgment. And how God provided a way of escape for the man, he said, Noah, it said of him, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God's dealings with men are unquestionable. And that's why we can sing, can't we? What a faithful God have I. Well, not only does David talk about these attributes and mention all of these comparisons which make us think of scale, but he also wants us to be comforted as we think about the greatness of our God and the loving kindness, the steadfast love of our God. Because he uses a couple of illustrations, and one of them is that of the shadow of wings. Verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And David has mentioned this in Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusts in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. That's a verse many have been holding on to in the days that we are going through at the minute. In the shadow of thy wings. David again writes Psalm 63, and in verse 7 there we read, because thou hast been my help, he's speaking to God, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Now we can recognize shadows, and we can identify their form. And some shadows that we would see would terrify us, and some others that we would see would calm us. And the picture that many give in relation to the verse before us is of the female bird and her chicks, the mother of those chicks. And she may have to leave her young periodically in search of food, or she may purposely leave them to see how they will fend on their own devices as they grow. But while they are in that more vulnerable state, she isn't going to be far away. She will be hovering overhead. She will be observing from an elevated position. And the evidence that those little chicks will have would be the shadow of her wings. And that will comfort them. Maybe this morning, God seems distant to you. Maybe you're feeling vulnerable, or perhaps you're fearful of attack. Well, God isn't distant. There are many times he tests us and tries us, and many times he allows us to go so far for our good, for our refining. But always, our life with God is one where he never leaves, and we sometimes just have to look for his shadow and trust him as we remain peaceful and calm under the shadow of his wings. Psalm 91 says this: he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then in verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, as you know. And in Luke 13, we read of the words he spoke. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. But I think of someone in the Bible who did. And we have spent weeks in the life of Ruth the Moabitess. And Boaz described her trust in the Lord in these words, Ruth 2 and 2. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Comfort. This great God who loves us with a steadfast love, great loving kindness, he wants us to be comforted. And the shadow of his wings is one illustration, but also light is another illustration. The end of verse 9, in thy light shall we see light. Again, dark times come, dark days. Perhaps we feel that the description of where we are at the minute is in a dark, never-ending tunnel. But light makes all the difference. A few weeks ago, we spoke on Psalm 112, the transforming power of light. One of the things that light brings, not just illumination and showing us that there's nothing to be afraid of, but light brings comfort. That little nightlight beside a child's bed is there for comfort. Or that leaving on the landing light outside the bedroom door is there for comfort. We have, as believers, as those who have a life with God, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And he is also pictured as the Illuminator, the one who brings us into the light, the one who lightens even the difficult passages of his word, the Spirit of God. We have the light of the word itself, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. We have the light of God's presence, life with God. We have the light of his presence. And Jesus said in John 8 and 12, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. The only time when divine light is disturbing to us is when we're living in unconfessed sin. And we don't like the searchlight of God's word probing us. So we've seen life without God. And now we're thinking of life with God. Well, David hasn't exhausted the study yet, although he has brought out some precious things for us. He goes on to talk about the satisfaction that we have and enjoy in a life with God. We have pictures in verses 8 and 9 of feasting in God's house, drinking from the river of God's delights, benefiting from the fountain of life. What's David saying? He's saying that his God is a God who not only satisfies, but does so abundantly. And that's why there are a couple of invitations in the Bible, and they come across in that way. Isaiah 55 and 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then right at the end of the Bible we find in Revelation 21 and 22, I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life. And the last invitation, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus one day met a woman in Samaria at a well, and he did so picturing the satisfaction that she was missing. She had a life without God. But after she met Jesus, she had a life with God. And he said that you will not thirst in the same way ever again. Satisfaction. Life with God. But not only that, I believe we also see a great confidence and assurance and peace as we trust in the God who has given us this life. Because the last few verses contain a prayer. Verse 10, David says, O, continue thy loving kindness, thy steadfast love, unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. And he leaves those who perhaps would oppose him, those who would make life difficult for them, he leaves them with God. And he expects that God's continued faithfulness, loving kindness, just dealings with men would continue with him. It's a prayer, I believe, that you couldn't say unless you had examined your own heart. Because he's asking for that loving kindness, that steadfast love, to be towards those who know you and who are upright in heart. What would be the point of praying that? And saying that with, if you like, those conditions, if you weren't in the right place with God. There's an examination, I believe, in David's own heart. And he can see in his own testimony a life with God. Did David just mention the person who hadn't a life with God just for a contrast? Was that the only reason? Perhaps there is another reason. Verse 1 again. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The transgression of that ungodly person spoke to David's heart. David feared for the person who wasn't God-fearing. The person who had no fear of God in his heart. The person who had life without God. At the end of this message this morning, we who have life with God and are enjoying life with God, I wonder, do we think of those who do not? I wonder, do we fear for them? Especially those of our family who, it would appear to us, have no interest in the things of God. Life without God. Life with God. It's one thing to have this life and live it without God, but it's another thing to enter eternity without God. Could that be somebody listening to this message this morning? If that's how you have begun listening, it needn't be how you end, because the one whose steadfast love reached David, reached me, reached so many in this fellowship at Monkstown, is available to you, and you today can begin that life with God. Psalm 36, life with God. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.